Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
So this morning, we are starting with the second book, and we are going to look at the first two verses, just the greeting, and I'm going to try to be as short as the greeting, but also as nice and concise as the greeting. And our heading is Grace, Mercy, and Peace. And just quickly to give a little bit of, how can I say, info about the book before we jump in. First Timothy was also written to Timothy, but it's Timothy at a church, and the church has some problems. There's some unhealthy things in this church, and the reason there's unhealthy things is because there's unhealthy teaching. Wrong-minded people teaching the wrong things, and that produces the wrong fruit in the wrong-thinking people. Like Henny came and explained to us so beautifully when looking at that first part of chapter 6. And the whole book is about Timothy needing to deal with these people that teach false things and also instruct the church then in light of the falsehoods of it, what is the gospel and how to apply the gospel as the church in different aspects of church life. Now, the second book is written to Timothy personally for personal perseverance. But in light of it being written to him personally for personal perseverance, and it's a specific context where Timothy is in, it is also written for us. See, Scripture was not written to us, but for us. And the truths that we see in this book, to Timothy for him to persevere and to fight the good fight of faith, that same truths we can apply in our lives if we also want to persevere and endure in the Christian life. And this is Paul, in his last book that he writes, as he awaits death. He's going to die for the sake of the gospel. He's in prison, and he writes to Timothy to kind of pass on the baton and say, finish, you run now, you finish the race now. I've invested my life in you, not only you, but a lot of my life in you, and I want you to continue the good work. A very intimate and personal book. And like I said, while it was not written to us, it was written for us, so that we can also learn from this book and apply the truths of this book in our life, so that we can also grow and endure in the Christian faith. But in light of that, let's read together and see what we can learn from this two verses. 2 Timothy 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Beautiful short part. And this is normally the part that we kind of read over quickly, so that we can get to what he actually wants to say in the rest of the letter. Who does that? Come, let's, some honesty checks here. Paul the apostle, again, grace, mercy, peace. Okay, quiet. Now let's get to the what he actually wanted to say. And it's important that we don't do that, but that we actually stop here and read what he's saying so that we can understand what he's saying. Because if we understand these two verses right, we view the rest of the letter as we should. We're going to see that in just a moment. And what is so beautiful here is even in these two verses, we see three times mentioned Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus. Even in the greeting, it is full of the gospel. It's a gospel greeting, centered around Jesus and what Jesus does, and also what Paul wants Timothy to experience in this life of Christ. And I'm going to read it for us once more, and then we're going to go through it verse by verse. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Like I say, kind of a gospel greeting here. And to summarize it, just in paraphrased words, if I can, before we dive into it, Paul is basically saying, I, Paul, someone who has experienced the gospel, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, I've experienced the gospel. I'm continuously experiencing the gospel. My whole ministry is centered around others experiencing the gospel. And I'm writing to Timothy, my beloved child, who's not a physical child, but a spiritual child. Someone who has experienced the gospel. So in other words, I, Paul, someone who has and is experiencing the gospel, writing to you, Timothy, someone who has experienced the gospel, and my prayer for you and the reason for this letter is that you might continue to experience the gospel. Grace, mercy, and peace. That's the gospel. It's the cause of the gospel, it's who causes the gospel, and it's the effect of the gospel. And again, very important to note here, even before we start, is like we said with the previous book as well, that the gospel is not something that gets us saved, and then we grow to some higher knowledge and some strange teaching and some deep and mystic things. It stays the gospel. So what Paul says to Timothy as well, they've spent years together, they've planted churches together, they've ministered together, they've written books together. And at the end, he says, may you continue to experience the gospel. The summary I give you in the greeting is that of the gospel. And it's not to learn some strange and new things. It is to apply the gospel in every area of life and proclaim the gospel in every area of life. That is what we should focus on. Very important that we see this from the beginning. But then with that, we also see a little bit of the nature of salvation in this greeting. In other words, how does salvation work? What does it produce in us? And how does it produce that? We're going to look at three of them. I'm going to try to be not too technical, but also a little bit practical. But like I say, nonetheless, short this morning. So verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. And again, the important thing to understand is, like I said, three times in these two verses, he mentions Christ Jesus. Not just Jesus, Christ Jesus. And it's important for us to understand that because it will determine how we view the rest of the letter. What is Christ Jesus? You know, to make the same joke that Henny makes in Shofar Joburg, he says that Christ isn't Jesus' surname. He wasn't the son of Joseph and Mary Christ. No, Christ is a title. A title given to Jesus. What is that title? It's anointed king. That's what Christ means. Throughout the Old Testament, there was a promise that someone would come from the descendants of David and he would sit on the throne forever, and of his dominion there would be no end, and of his kingdom there would be no end, but he will rule the nations forever. To this king, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And this king is Jesus. He is the anointed king. And what's very important to see here is that we see something about the nature of salvation. And that is that when we get saved, we don't just receive new life, but we receive a new king. In other words, that when we want to follow Jesus, when we want to experience life, when we want to see this promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, it is in Christ Jesus. It's in the anointed King Jesus. It's not just Jesus as Savior, but Jesus as King. And what's important to understand is that we cannot know Jesus as Savior if we do not know Him as King. We cannot follow Him as Savior if we don't follow Him as King. We cannot place faith in a saving Jesus, but not a King Jesus. And one of the distortions of the gospel that we see in modern times is that we can know Jesus as Savior, but not as King. And that's not true. Like Jesus says in Luke 6, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do what I say?" You cannot call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say. It's not an option. It's not how this works. I'm not just the Savior, Jesus. I'm the anointed King, Jesus. And if you want to follow me, then you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. It's anointed King. And the first kind of question we want to ask ourselves is that how we view Jesus? Not just as Savior, but as King. And who better to illustrate this than Paul in his life? He literally did the opposite when he encountered Jesus. He was persecuting the church, persecuting Jesus. And then he got knocked off his horse, heard the voice, and he said, "But who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And a couple of days later, he gets baptized and he gets saved and the scales fall off his eyes and he sees the anointed King Jesus, and now he's an apostle of Christ. He now works for this Jesus. Why? Because that is the will of God. Not because he desires to, not because that was his childhood dream, but this is what God wants. And I do what God says because he is Christ, Jesus. I now follow him. I mean, with Paul's conversion, Ananias went to him and he showed him all that he would suffer for the sake of Christ. I mean, imagine we had that conversion. The day you got saved, someone came and prayed over you and he just said, "No, by the way, this is not going to be an easy one, buddy. You're going to suffer a lot of stuff. Often you're not going to have enough to eat. You're going to be shipwrecked a couple of times. There's going to come a day when they stone you and think you are dead. They're going to leave you there. Eventually you'll wake up again and continue on the journey." So yes, why? Because it's the anointed king. It's King Jesus. And the important thing to understand here when it comes to the nature of salvation is to go back to the garden where everything happened. And ask ourselves the question, you know, how did it happen before sin entered the world? When everybody rightly understood that Jesus is king. You see, God says to Adam and Eve that if you eat of that fruit, of the knowledge of the tree and good and evil, you will die. And then we read in Genesis 3:23, after they've eaten of the fruit, God says, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in both knowing good and evil." In other words, they didn't know that beforehand. So how did life work? God said, man did. Why? Because he's God and we are not. It's that simple. God says we do. God says we do. And the gospel and the nature of the gospel is to come and restore that in our lives. That God is again enthroned as king, the anointed King Jesus. And if he says, we do. And if he says we're an apostle, he says yes. Why? By the will of God. That's what God wants. We don't argue with that. We do what God says. God says, we do. And again, here the important thing to understand is, one, firstly, the king that we follow is not like the kings of this world. He's a loving king that gave his life so that in him we can have life. If we follow this king, it is according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. He's the only one that offers life. He's the only one that is life. And even Jesus as king comes and produces immediately a sense of life in us. A.W. Tozer says it so beautifully. He says, man no longer has peace in his heart because God is enthroned there no longer. You see, the world tells us the lie that if we are king of our own lives, if we want to decide, if we want to make things happen, if we want to plan, then we're going to experience life to the fullest. But the opposite happens. All of a sudden there's anxiety, there's a lack of peace, there's a lack of joy, there's fear. Why? Because who needs to make everything happen? We do, because we're king. Who needs to provide? We do, because we are king. He needs to plan and make sure that this is the best plan in the right way. We do. Why? Because we're now king. It's a very tiring thing to be king of your own life. It's a very peaceful thing to allow God to be king so that there can truly be life. And again, kind of the irony here is Paul paradoxically in prison awaiting to be murdered for his faith, writing about the life that is in Christ Jesus. And you can kind of imagine people saying to him, "Yeah, this whole following the king thing is not going so well for you. Now that life that he promised, it's not looking a lot like life." And then it's important to understand that even in the midst of that, like Jan Lowe just read, that Habakkuk 3, even if there's no olives, there's no herds in the store, the fields yield no crops, still I will praise God because in him there is still life. It's not in what he gives, it is in who he is. And in light of that, he writes in Philippians 3 verse 7, beforehand he had everything and the standing and was a Pharisee and he had court orders and he could do what he wanted and live the life that he wanted. But he says, I now regard that as rubbish for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I understand that life is found in him, not in circumstances around me, but in him. And that life is in him now and that life will be in him then. It's not a life that will be in Christ, but it is now in Christ. And it's so important for us to understand this. It's like Jesus said in John 4, when he ministers to the woman at the well, sends off the disciples to get food, they come back with food, and Jesus says, no, I'm satisfied. Which is a bit funny for me, I would have been frustrated because I went to get food now. But nonetheless, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. My food is to do the will of the Father. That sustains, that fulfills, it does something that you cannot understand. And the world doesn't have that to offer. And there's a man sitting in prison waiting to be executed, and he's experiencing life and life in the fullness that someone that has all the world has to offer doesn't have and doesn't experience. Because life is not found in that. And that's the good news of the gospel, that we don't only have new life, but we have a new king. And this new king is a good king. And in following him, there is life. And the reason why it's so important to understand that is because that's how we should interpret the letter. See, he says, I'm an apostle, I'm a sent emissary of the King Jesus. So in other words, for Timothy and for the church that is about to read this letter, this is not four chapters of good advice. This isn't four chapters of suggestions that you might or might not want to apply in your life. This is the words of the King. And there's only one option here, and that is to understand and obey. It is not optional. It is the words of King Jesus. But the good news is that these words produce life, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Yes, you can't argue whether you want to understand or obey or not, but likely we also cannot choose whether it will produce life or not. It will produce life, so that you might experience the gospel. And again, for us as Christians, is that how we view Scripture? When we read this letter, are we understanding, comprehending that this is the words of the anointed King? I can't go see what I like and what I don't like, what I want to read, what I don't want to read, what I want to apply or not want to apply. It's not optional. We cannot know him as Savior and not as King. This is the words of King Jesus. And the result of it is that it bears life. And we're going to see that now in the second verse as well. But before we get to that, I just want to name here another aspect of the gospel and what it produces in us. The first part of chapter, or verse 2. To Timothy, my beloved child. To Timothy, my beloved child. Here's another aspect of the gospel and the nature of salvation is that it doesn't just give us new life and a new king, but it also gives us a new family. It inevitably brings you into the family of God, and that is good news. Specifically, this is so beautiful for me, specifically in the light of Timothy. Timothy did not have a believing father. His father was a Greek. We read in Acts 16. And the next couple of chapters, verses as we'll read together, it mentions of his grandmother's faith, Louise. It mentions his mother's faith, Eunice, but it doesn't mention his father. He had no example, no one to look to father him. And yet Paul writes to Timothy, my beloved child. And through the gospel, God provides for us a family so that we can receive what we ought to have received if everything would have been as it should have been. Amen? Isn't that beautiful? And again, if you want to see an example of what a father should be, of what a father should teach a child, what he should prioritize, how encouragement really looks like, how love really looks like, then we look here to the words of Paul to Timothy, to his beloved child, what is really important, how encouragement really looks like, how love really looks like, what good teaching really looks like, what priorities in life ought to really look like, then we look here. And again, this is just so, so important. I mean, Paul, at the end of his life, thinking to himself, man, if there's one thing that I can still do, what would that be? I will still invest into my spiritual child, Timothy, so that he can carry on the mission of King Jesus. And this is such a sensitive topic for me because throughout history, it just seems like as human beings, we have the inability to do that. Right through Scripture. And when Joshua died, there was a generation that didn't know the Lord, neither the mighty works that he had done. And then a judge is raised up and Israel falls away. A judge is raised up and Israel falls away. And then there's a good king and then there's a bad king. And through history there's revivals and then there's nothing. Because we kind of have the inability to look at the generation to come and to impart what is necessary so that they can follow God. And we invest in everything but the people that's supposed to come and carry on what we have started. And may we not do that physically with our children, but neither spiritually with the kids that God entrusts to us, those around us. So that we can invest into the people where it matters. And the question that I want to ask us is, do we have a Paul in our lives? Do you have someone that would write a letter like this to you? And say to Timothy, my beloved child, I'm about to die, but my last minutes I will still invest into you so that you can continue and run the race of faith with perseverance. And there's a lot of people that kind of have a lot of mentors in a lot of different areas of life, and they teach you to do this and to invest and to study and to do this and to do work well and to do this better. But when it comes to faith, is there those that invest into us? And are we investing into others? Do you have a Timothy? Someone that you are encouraging. Someone that you are praying for. Someone that you are investing to ensure that they keep running the race of faith with endurance. Because when we look at the generations around us that's following, man, they have no idea what is left or right, up or down, where to go, what to do. It's our responsibility to say, come. Timothy didn't find Paul somewhere and kind of hatched along and jumped on the bandwagon. That also sometimes happened. But Paul identified him. He saw the young man at Lystra that had a good reputation under the disciples, and he took him along. And it's time for us to be intentional and to also take someone along as we do this faith journey. Amen. And then he says to this beloved child of his, what is his prayer for him? Why is he writing the letter? What should the effect be? And it should be grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a summary of the gospel. Colossians 1 verse 6, it says that the gospel has bore fruit among you since the day that you heard and understood the grace of God in truth. That word grace is a summary of the gospel. The free gift of God that is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Timothy, that to you. The book, the reason why I'm writing the next four chapters, the verses in that, the content in that, that will give grace. It is the gospel applied in different areas of life. And what I hope and pray that you receive out of it, it is grace. God wants to give grace. Receive grace. Yes, it's the letter of the anointed king. You can't choose whether you want to listen, follow, or obey. But what it's going to give you is grace. It's grace. And not only grace, but this is one of the few times that Paul actually inserts mercy in between grace and peace. What is mercy? Mercy is the reason grace is there. Why? Because God is full of mercy. Because God is a loving God, because God is a good God, because God is a loving Father. Mercy. It is the anointed king writing, but it's also your loving Father extending grace. In other words, he will give grace. He will continue the work that he began in you. That is mercy. It's a character of God. Timothy, this whole book, this letters that you're going to read, the truth in them, it's grace. And that grace is there because of mercy. A loving Father. And what should that effect be? Peace. Peace. You kind of think about the old covenant, how the Jews ought to greet one another with shalom, meaning peace. And not just tranquility, but wholeness, prosperity, like in every sense of the word peace. May you experience the full effect of the gospel. That is peace, in every sense of the word peace. You see how it matters, these first two verses, and if we understand them right, we look at the rest of the letter right. It is the words of the anointed King Jesus. And it's written by Paul, who has experienced the gospel and living in that gospel reality, and he's writing to Timothy, his beloved child, so that he can continue to experience the gospel. Every single word, every single truth, grace given by a merciful God so that we can live lives of peace. And when there's a truth that confronts us, when there's something that convicts us, when there's something that is difficult for us to apply, through what lens should we view that? Through the lens that these are the words of our anointed King. And there's no choosing whether we want to obey or not, but we know that this is a good King that gave his life so that in him we might have life. And each one of these words is grace, because God is merciful, and it's going to produce peace to those who understand and obey. Isn't that beautiful? And may that be also how we greet one another, meaning how we view one another. Imagine that every interaction shaped by this. That the interaction that I have with my kids, my wife, my small group, people I meet, may it be grace, mercy, and peace. May it be gospel truths, because God is good, and may it produce peace in the lives of those who understand and believe the gospel. I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to leave us with three questions to discuss and pray through. But let me pray for us first. Yes, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. And thank you, Father, for Scripture, Lord, your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would come, Father, and do a work in us, Father, that we know, Father, that this is what your words produce. Not just understand that this is what we should know, but in actuality, Lord, experience, Father. Know, believe, be convinced of that every letter, Lord, every truth is the words of our anointed King. And in him there is life. And these words give grace. Constantly pointing to who Jesus is, what Jesus did, the free gift of life that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's because you are merciful, Lord. A loving Father. And when we understand and obey these words, Lord, it produces peace. The effect of the gospel, Lord, in our life. And we say, Lord, we don't follow you because of the peace, Lord. We follow you because of who you are, Lord. But thank you, Lord, that the result of that is peace. And I pray, Lord, for every anxious, Lord, and tired heart, Father, that knows anything except peace, to see this, Lord, and respond to you, Father, not only as Savior, but as King. But to know, Lord, that you are a good King, that gave your life for us, Lord. And in you, Lord, there is life, because you are life. Nothing else holds life. And I pray, Lord, that we might receive this grace through your mercy. And may the result be peace, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to leave us with these three questions to speak through and pray through. The first one is, do you see Jesus as your Savior and King? Do you see Jesus as your Savior and King? It says in Acts 3:26, I think, that this Jesus he made both Lord and Savior. Lord and Savior, King and Savior. We need to know him as both. We cannot say, hey, thank you for life, and I'm kind of going to continue doing my own thing still. No, it's Savior and Lord. Both. Secondly, do you relate to Scripture as the words of our King that produces life? Like, is that how we see Scripture? The words of our anointed King, otherwise authoritative, we can't debate or kind of reason with him or choose certain parts and leave certain parts out, no, all of it or none of it. But that words, regardless of how challenging, regardless of how convicting, it produces life. James says, receive with meekness the implanted word that is able to save your souls. It's words that give life. Like Sage Spurgeon used to say, we were created through the Word of God. Is it any wonder that the Word of God sustains us? But the words of God give life. And then thirdly, do you have a Paul and a Timothy in your life? And obviously, if it's not exactly a Paul and a Timothy, it's also okay. Stefan can work. Maria will do. Lyndon's okay. Nicholas also there. Paul and Timothy, they are the main characters. If you can find one of them, yes, please. They do best, but otherwise we'll work with what we have. But do you have someone that's investing into your life? Spiritually, for the sake of the gospel, that's the center, that's the main reason. Not fitness, not investment, not some other type of growth, spiritual. And then secondly, do you have a Timothy? Do you have someone that you are investing into? And if you think to yourself, man, I don't know what I would even tell that guy. Well, start off with today's sermon. tell it to them in the week. And then if you run out of info by the end of the week, next Sunday, good news, new sermon. Then you take that information and you impart that into their lives. And again, good news, Sunday after that, again, new sermon. And you impart that, but we need to start. And we need to pray. And we need to invest into the things that are important. And the good news of the gospel is that we have new life, but we also have a new king, and we have a new family. And may the aim of our charge, the reason why we do what we do, be grace, mercy, and peace in every area of life. Amen.